Let me read to you, let's read together from 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we'll read verses 12 to 24. Verse 12 of 1 Samuel chapter 18. Now Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that how he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them. Then Saul said to David, "Here is my oldest daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "Let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistine be against him." So David said to Saul, "Who am I? What is my life for my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" But it happened at that time, when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel the Himelophahite as a wife. Now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. So Saul said, "I will give her to him, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistine may be against him." Therefore Saul said to David a second time, "You shall be my son-in-law today." And Saul commanded his servants, "Communicate with David secretly and say, 'Look, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now therefore, become the king's son-in-law.'" So Saul's servants spoke those words in the hearing of David. And David said, "Does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing I am poor and lightly esteemed man?" And the servants of Saul told him, saying, "In this manner David spoke." Amen. God willing, we'll learn something of God and perhaps ourselves from that passage. I read before from 1 Samuel chapter 18. And it's quite a difficult time for David. One thing that I enjoy about looking at the life of someone in the Bible is that we find instruction as to how to live and how to deal with other people. And David here is going through a difficult time. And I believe there is meat in here for us to eat upon, that when we go through that difficult time, we can consider David. And the chapter which I read begins with fear. Now Saul was afraid of David. Fear is an interesting theme in 1 Samuel. People expected David to fear Goliath, but he didn't. Goliath should have feared David, but he didn't. Saul should not have feared David, but he did. And Saul, of course, is an established mighty warrior. To some extent, of course, so is David. But he is only a youth. Saul is king of Israel. David was a farmhand a few weeks before. Instead of seeing David, who it's quite obvious he will one day be king, instead of beholding David and seeing him as a future blessing, nay, a present blessing for Israel, Saul sees him as a threat to him personally. You see, Saul's own ambition was greater than his care for Israel. And that is why Saul was afraid. However, the text gives us an even better reason, an even stronger reason, because the Lord was with him. In one respect, David himself is far from being a terrifying figure.
But David plus God is a majority. The God of David is a terrifying God to those who oppose him. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 29, "And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel." If you know that God is with David and you seek to oppose David, then well might you be afraid. I was reading the other day one of William Cowper's hymns. I would have chosen it, but it was in none of our hymn books. I didn't have time to produce a piece of paper with it. "Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright, and Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. The prince of darkness in himself is terrified when anyone in this chapel prays." There's nothing scary about you or I. But the resources we have, the power we have when we pray, the enemy trembles, as Saul was afraid of David. And we're told also that this Lord who was with David had departed from Saul. David had what Saul lacked. Well, I put it to you that the church of God, the people of God, are the most terrifying people on earth. We don't look it, do we? Although I preached at some churches, and yes, they were quite terrifying. Well, why are we a terrifying people? Well, our God defends us. His angels minister to us when we need strength. His Spirit dwells within us. His Son saved us. The Father chose us. Therefore, Satan hates us and the world derides us. Here is David. He's about to become Israel's greatest king. But he goes through a period whereby the most powerful man in the land despises him. And therefore Saul removed him from his presence. Notice he's already tried killing him with a javelin twice and failed. Interestingly, of course, to evade a javelin twice can only mean that God was saving David. That's why Saul is afraid. You cannot touch the Lord's anointed. Saul can't stand David. He wants him gone. He wants him away. If he can't kill him, okay, send him off. So he gives him a posting in the military, a commission, a captain over 1,000. He's in charge of a regiment. We'd call him a colonel. He went out and came in before the people. And then we have a second time. David behaved wisely. David behaved wisely. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Wisdom in the Bible is not being clever or knowledgeable. It's fearing God. David behaved in a way in which he put God first. Not Saul, not even himself. We're told that David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. David is honouring Saul, yet he is faithful to God. Notice also that the presence of God here is not fixed. We're told that David comes and goes. He went out and came in before the people, and the Lord was with him. The Lord does not dwell in this chapel when we are not here. Sometimes I've heard it said, oh, will the church be open for us to go in and pray? And there's nothing wrong with that, especially on a rainy day. But prayers are no more effective because they're said inside a chapel or inside a cathedral or inside a church. You see, if you're a Christian, the presence of God goes with you. And David comes and goes, and God is with him. Saul apparently goes nowhere, and the Lord is still not with him. David, in one respect, has been exiled. He's away from the court, he's away from the seat of power. And yet, does it not provide him even greater opportunity to display his wisdom and service for Israel? The message, I think, of this passage is that even though you may face opposition, even though there may be difficulty, be faithful and true to God and honour him, for he will still honour you. Verse 15 made me smile. Therefore, in other words, because David behaves wisely and the Lord is with him, therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. Well, he was afraid of him in verse 12. In verse 13, Saul comes up with a cunning plan. And in verse 15, he's no better off. He's still afraid of him. In fact, I put it to you, he's even more afraid. Proverbs 9 verse 9 says, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Saul is trying to keep David down, but he won't be down. You see, a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. In Ecclesiastes 4 verse 13, it says, better to be a poor but wise youth than an old and foolish king who cannot be rebuked. The older we get, the wiser we become. I think that is generally true. I think I'm wiser now than I used to be, and I hope I'm wiser in the future than I am now. But David here is wiser than Saul. And sometimes being powerful and being older does not render one wiser. So Saul continues to be afraid of David. Israel and Judah, however, are not afraid of David. They love him even more. In verse 16, they love him because he went out and came in before them. Now, why would that cause you to love someone more? He went out and came in. Well, what's he doing? He's a colonel in the army. He's in charge of a regiment. He's not one of these officers who remains in the barracks and sits at a desk while his men parade up and down. He's on the attack. You know, for many years, even at the time of Gideon, the enemies of Israel are on their territory, harrying them and hounding them. But this time, we have an army officer who's taking the fight to the enemy. And the people of Israel now, they seem to be on the winning side. And whereas Saul is there at the palace brooding, here is David going out and claiming back our territory. No wonder the people of God love him. In verse 17, Saul comes up with another cunning plan. So let's call it cunning plan number 2. Then Saul said to David, here is my oldest daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Well, you might think that's jolly decent of him. Well, even if his motives were pure, he's only honouring his own word, which he gave prior to the slaying of Goliath. The man who kills Goliath, well, I will give my daughter in marriage. Only notice that Saul now attaches an additional requirement. He's added a clause to the contract. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. Is that an unreasonable request to make of a mid-ranking army officer? Well, the text gives us the motive of Saul. For Saul thought, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistine be against him. Ah, Saul has tried killing him and failed. Saul has tried exiling him. That hasn't worked either. Notice also that Saul uses godly language. He's basically saying, David, I want you to go out and keep battling and fighting people all day long. But these are the Lord's battles. He knows that David is a man after God's own heart. He wants to do the Lord's bidding. So you call them not Saul's battles, but the Lord's battles. And David will go for it. David will fall for it. But extra strings, of course, are attached. Saul's motives are not good. This marriage is a trick to send David off to his death. Ironically and tragically, David actually does the same thing when he's king with Uriah. Beware of that, friends. Sometimes we imitate the enemy. But we have here a glimpse into Saul's heart. We have there evil and treachery. It also belies a lack of understanding. Saul comprehends that the Lord is with David, but his understanding of the Lord is inadequate. Does he honestly think that the Lord can be outwitted by this scheme? You see, if Saul knew the Lord better, the Lord might still have been with him. If Saul thought it through properly, well, if God's delivered David from Goliath and all the other Philistines that day, and he's delivered him from my javelin, and he's delivered him from all the to-ing and fro-ing, do you not think God might keep on delivering? There is a bit of a pattern there, isn't there? God always delivers his people. That doesn't mean that we live forever. It doesn't mean we're healed of every illness. Sometimes, like the Hebrew children, it means we are actually in the furnace. But as they pointed out to Nebuchadnezzar, our God is able to save, but even if he does not, they would have been delivered. Because he would have received them. So David said to Saul, who am I? And what is my life? For my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king. We have here also a glimpse into David's heart. There is, I feel there, real humility. He's basically saying, I am a commoner. I'm not of gentle birth. I'm not of noble birth. I'm certainly not of royal birth. To marry into the royal family of Israel is too much for me. Now, of course, we know that God has anointed him king himself. He, in fact, will be the founder of the ultimate dynasty. Even Christ, emperor of the universe, claimed physical descent from David. With hindsight, Saul should have said the same thing to him. But David's humility is genuine. You know, I do honestly believe that when we get to heaven, the angels will be in awe of us. I can't prove it from Scripture. But this is why I think it. Because although the angels are far more powerful, more intelligent, more beautiful than we will ever be, we are Christ's beloved. And they ponder such things, and they look into such things. And in this world, we are of little account. But in eternity, and here, David is of little account. But the days are coming when this youth, who does not even feel he can marry into Saul's family, will be the head of a dynasty. Notice, though, what Saul does. He marries her to someone else. We're not told why. Was this a trick on Saul's part? I wouldn't put it past him. Was Adriel more influential? And it was a better political match, perhaps. Was Saul just playing politics? Either way, David does not marry into the royal family on that occasion. And yet we're told Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. Saul is spiritually barren. But he has two children, Jonathan and Michal, who love David. And I believe their love for David was an expression of their love for God. Because they recognized, they knew that David was God's man. And when you love the Lord, you love his people. Have you ever heard someone say, "Oh, I don't mind God, but I don't like all the Christians"? There is, of course, a difference between love and like. I appreciate. But if you don't like your fellow believers, let me tell you, you're really not going to like heaven. In fact, let me go a step further. You probably won't be there. Because in each other, we should see Christ. Because the Father looks at you and he sees Christ. And he looks at me and he sees Christ. I am in Christ and Christ is in me. He no longer sees my sin and my filth, but the righteousness of Jesus with which we are clothed. And Michal is drawn to David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Ah, is Saul an old romantic? Does he believe in love at first sight? Of course he doesn't. This is not some tender father doting on his daughter's first love. Saul said, "I will give her to him, that she may be a snare to him." We have another cunning plan. Now, Michal's love for David, one would presume from the text, is quite genuine. She's not a trickster. But Saul evidently believes that, as his daughter, she will owe more loyalty to him than to a future husband. And that she will be a spy, perhaps, for Saul. That she will do Saul's bidding. In fact, she doesn't. Because she is nobler than her father. You know, your family tree, when it comes to salvation, is irrelevant. I know people whose parents were Christians and their grandparents and their great-grandparents, and sometimes they've been in the same church and they have a wonderful spiritual heritage. But let me assure you, you might come from a family of stone-worshipping pagans and it makes no difference. It's whether you believe in Christ or you don't. And Michal, despite her father, I believe is a genuine woman and a lover of the Lord. She may be a snare to him, a trap, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Presumably, they already were. I think Saul's thinking is that by linking David even more firmly to the kingship of Saul, which of course the Philistines also hate, they will perhaps hate David even more. I'm not sure. But you see, when you're governed by hatred, you're not rational. Therefore, Saul said to David a second time, "You shall be my son-in-law today." And Saul thinks he's clever. And maybe he is. But God sees through and overrules the schemes of man. And Saul commanded his servants, "Communicate with David secretly and say, 'Look, the king has delight in you.'" Well, that's a lie. He hates him. Can't stand him. His servants love you. That may be true. Probably gutted Saul all the more. Now therefore become the king's son-in-law. Notice again that Saul is manipulating, scheming, planning to make David his son-in-law. He assumes that David would decline the offer of marriage, perhaps on account of his poor birth. Have you noticed in this chapter that David is quite passive? This particular passage which I've read, it's all about Saul planning this and doing the other. Whereas David responds to things that are done and said to him. David is sent out, so he goes out and he comes in. The offer of marriage is dangled before him and he responds and then it's snatched from him. This time the servants go to David and lie to him. David could have engaged in a little bit of scheming of his own. He might have said, well, Samuel has anointed me to be king. Now, if only I can find a way of marrying into the royal family. If only I can find a way of going onto the battlefield so everybody will like me. If only I can... You don't need to scheme. Abraham schemed in Egypt. He lied about his life. And it went wrong. He also schemed when it came to having an heir. He came up with a clever plan with Hagar. When God has a plan, he doesn't need any chicanery or skullduggery on our parts to fulfill it. And Saul is coming up with all these clever ideas to thwart God's will, and every one of them fails. And David does nothing. Because David knows that if God's will is for him to be king, it will happen without him having to be dishonest. It will happen without him having to plot. Send messages to Saul and say that David wouldn't mind marrying. None of that. David is not into politics. He's not into intrigue. He's into serving God and serving Israel. And that's why he becomes the greatest king Israel ever had. And that is why Saul was not. God does not need our machinations to fulfill his will. He has chosen David to be king, and it will happen. David does not cheapen his reputation to become someone great. David is fairly quiet during this passage. And so is the Lord. There are no great revelations. We're told the Lord was with David. No messages were received. There were no prophetic signs. There are no miracles. Listen, friends, when God seems quiet, remember, he's still there and he's still active. And your times are still in his hand, and his will be fulfilled, and you will be defended, and you will be guarded, and you will be upheld by the power of his hand. By the same token, those who oppose the gospel, those who oppose the church, their schemes will either fail or backfire. Because the God of David is our God. Amen.